Let me pray. Lord, we love you, God. We need you, Lord. We pray that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, which is a gift from you, God, that it would come, that it would fill us. God, it would permeate our bodies and our souls and our hearts and our minds. That it would lead us into your throne room as your children, and that you, the Father, would speak your voice of love and tenderness and goodness and encouragement to us, God, through your word. I'm just a man, God, and I need you, Lord. I need you to come and just take your word, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is our last sermon on Ephesians. Don't be too happy, all right? It's been a while. It's part 24. So it's been some time. It's almost half a year. And I'm going to read the text for today. It's chapter 6, 10 to 20. And I originally titled, I haven't really come back to this, but I originally like subtitled the series as The Connected Life. And I hope you see that God is so much more interested. This is amazing. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the Trinitarian God, creates and wants to know his people. Like he wants like this thing, this intimate engagement. He's not satisfied with religiosity. So easy for us to just make it about the things that we got to do. And I'll tell you, if you're married, you know that doesn't work with your wife. If you have kids, you know that. If you have parents, I mean, it's not just about doing stuff. It's about an intimate relationship with the living God. And whatever we need to do, however we need to pray, whatever we need to read, whatever we need to study, whatever, you know, to just, God, I just, you know, I want to connect with you. I want to know you and be known by you. And so I believe that's the spirit of really scripture, but certainly in some of the things that Paul talks about in Ephesians. So let me read, okay? Let me read. And chapter 6, 10 to 20. This is God's word for us. Finally, you, children of God, sons and daughters of God, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on God's armor, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, saints of God, children of God, sons and daughters of God, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, like now. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, in every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I think most historians would agree, that the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, was the most powerful and the most influential empire in history. I don't know that many historians, but I would think there's some general consensus. Talk to our brother Daniel, the resident historian. Let's see what he thinks. But I would say, generally speaking, there might be some consensus among historians that the Roman Empire was the most powerful and influential empire ever. And depending on how you draw the lines, there's sort of like the 500 main years of the Roman Empire, right? Like sort of 50 BC to 450 AD. Like that period is kind of part of the peak of the Roman Empire. And then it's like the Eastern and then the Western and the Byzantine Empire. And so, it could span potentially 2,000 years. America is 250 years old. And this is the context in which Jesus comes into the earth, is born and incarnated into the earth, is at the height of the Roman Empire. So we talked about this. Jews are under Roman occupation, Roman rule, Roman authority, Roman policy, Roman military, Roman economy. And there was an emperor. There's an emperor named Nero. Okay, you can look him up. He ruled from about the late 50s AD to the late 60s AD. Somewhere in that time period, he ruled for about 14 years. And he was probably, if we do the chronology here, he was probably ruling Rome, the emperor of Rome, when Ephesians was written. They think Ephesians was written around 60-some, early 60s AD. And Nero was a bad brother. He was a bad man. There's been different emperors of Rome, but that was one bad man. He was accused, even by secular society, of being insane, cruel, intensely narcissistic and insecure. If you didn't know, Nero, during the reign of Nero, is where historians would say Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter were martyred under the hand of Nero, around mid to late 60s AD. There's a famous story. It's 64 AD. There's a great fire that broke out in Rome. It burned like a third of the city down. And Nero was actually somewhere else. He apparently was not in Rome at the time. So he, this crazy, insane, narcissistic, insecure man, is rushing back to Rome. And all the citizens are pointing their finger at Nero, saying, "Where were you? Where were you when one of the greatest tragedies occurred in Roman history, and like a third of the city burns down?" And so he's looking for answers, and he's looking for a scapegoat. So he targets Christians. So most of what you have heard about early church persecution, about Christians getting thrown into the Colosseum and killed by lions as sport while spectators watch. Early church Christians that are being crucified publicly, dragged out of their homes, imprisoned, and killed for sport was actually normalized by Emperor Nero. He's really the first one that just like made it like a societal thing. There was persecution before that, right? You read it in the book of Acts. But to make it a societal norm that Christians are the enemy was under Emperor Nero. And then Paul says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if you're a Christian in Ephesus reading this under the hand of persecution and affliction that is coming from Emperor Nero upon your people, and you read, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If I read that, I'm like, what are you saying, Paul? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly spiritual realm. What Paul is doing as he closes the letter, he is shifting the Christian's perspective on the world around us. It's not just physical. It's not just about the emperor. It's not just about the persecution. It's not just about the injustices. It's not just about the laws and the Roman soldiers and centurions and the taxation. There is a spiritual reality that is the true reality. And I think you'll see as we go along, I think one of Paul's main points in talking about the armor of God is this is not our home. We are not citizens of Rome, of Israel, of the United States, of China, of Russia, I mean, whatever. That's not our primary identity in Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's spiritual. Open your spiritual eyes. Right? That's what Paul is trying to do as he closes the letter. Open your spiritual eyes to the spiritual reality of things that are going on. So, as we talk about the closing of Ephesians and the armor of God, it's not a physical armor, I think you understand that. It's a spiritual armor. A spiritual armor for a spiritual reality. And he breaks out six components of armor that are broken into two groups. The belt, the breastplate, the shoes, which is really about identity. Okay? And I'm going to show you in the text why I think it's about identity. And then the shield, the helmet, and the sword, which is really about power. So identity and power. So those are the two points for today. New identity in Christ in the spiritual realm using the analogy of the Roman centurion's armor. And then the new power that we have in Christ in this spiritual reality using the analogy of the Roman centurion's armor. So let's talk about identity. Okay. So remember, there's three pieces of armor in identity. Let me read verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Paul uses three verbs fasten on, put on, that are the same family of verbs. Okay? So they're three slightly varied verbs, but they're the same family. And it means fasten on, put on, put on. It means wear it. Be robed in it. So I have a picture that I found on Google of a cartoon Roman centurion. The best that we can guess, right, at this point, with all the history and digging stuff up, okay? And I think the immediate reaction is like, you're thinking about a soldier with weapons for defense and offense. And that's true. That's true. We'll talk about that in the second half. That's new power. But even like today in our military, it's also being a Roman soldier and donning the armor of the Roman centurion was an identity. And I think Paul gets at that. I think Paul gets at that. The fact that he uses those verbs, put it on, don it, be robed in the armor of God. It was a form of pride and honor. Not anyone became a Roman centurion. So he doesn't start the section of the armor of God with the weapons that have power. He starts with verbs and descriptions that talk about the identity that comes along with the armor of God. So let's read it. First, the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on or put on or wearing the belt of truth. If a man walked in this door and he was from the U.S. military and he was wearing a Medal of Honor, I guarantee you, Mr. Joe Wood, Mr. Chris Wood, Mr. Andrew Hahn, other soldiers and former soldiers would go up and they would honor that man. We should too, right? The highest military honor for an individual is the Medal of Honor, right? The Roman centurions wore a belt. And I'm sure the belt was used to keep their pants up, but what historians believe is that the belt was also like those badges and those medals. It was a form of pride. So if you were dishonorably discharged from the Roman military, they took away your belt. So the belt was not just functional, it was a core part of the identity of being a Roman centurion. So they'd have their medals and their awards and their accolades dangling from their belt. And when they march, hundreds or thousands marching together towards a town, and those townspeople hear that jangling, they know the Romans are coming. So what does Paul say? Wear and fasten on the belt of truth. Our primary identity when we walk into that world is the truth of God in Jesus Christ. You're not a Fairfax County citizen. You're not a Loudoun County citizen. You're not a U.S. citizen or a Virginia State citizen. You are not earthly any longer. The truth of your identity as you walk out and that noise jangles and people hear it is the truth that your Lord is Jesus Christ. I want to read for you. There's one of the earliest manuscripts. So the Bible was written, New Testament was written, and they think the latest book that was written was the Book of Revelation, around 90-some AD. And then that's what canonizes the Bible, right? The 66 books. And then early church, there were other writers. There were other Christians, obviously. There were other writers, other pastors, other whomever, right? And they began writing. And those are what we would call the early manuscripts of the early church. So they're not the Bible, but there are early writings. There's one I'd like to read for you, an excerpt I'd like to read for you. We don't actually know who the author is. It's called the Epistle to Diognetus. Diognetus appears to be a Gentile who is not a Christian. But he's some kind of Roman, perhaps a Roman authority or something like that. And he's very confused by these Christians because they're not Jews, right? They're almost being portrayed as a rebellious sect of Jews. But he's very confused. He's confused by these Christians. So this unknown disciple writes a letter, almost an apologetic letter. When I say apologetic, a defense of the faith to this guy, Diognetus. And I want to read it for you. I want you to see how early Christians are describing themselves to the world. Okay? Let me read. For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the thought and reflection of ingenious men, nor do they promote any human doctrine, as some do. So, you know, philosophy, Roman philosophies and, you know. But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast, and follow the local customs in dress and food and other aspects of life, at the same time, they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They live in the same towns as everybody else. They pay the same taxes as everybody else. They eat the same food as everybody else. But there's something unusual. It's they live as if they live in their own citizenship, apart from all that. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They participate in everything as citizens, but endure everything as foreigners. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose or sacrifice their children, like their offspring, like some of the Romans did. They share their food, but not their wives. They're in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but indeed in their private lives, they transcend the laws. They love everyone, but by everyone they are persecuted. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They are put to death, yet they are brought to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are in need of everything, yet they abound in everything. They're cursed, yet they bless. They are insulted, yet they offer respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When they are punished, they rejoice as though brought to life. By the Jews, they are assaulted as foreigners, and by the Greeks, they are persecuted. Yet those who hate them are unable to give a reason for their hostility. What the soul is to the body, Christians are to the world. The soul dwells in the body, but is not of the body. Likewise, Christians dwell in the world, but they are not of the world. This is like 120 or 30 AD. Just 20, 30 years after the book of Revelation was written, the Bible is canonized. These are early Christians living under the hostility of Roman rule. And they're different. They're strange. So when Paul says, fasten on the belt of truth, we have a truth in Jesus Christ that's different. And when you and I walk out into that world, people should know we're different. Your identity does not belong here. It belongs in heaven. Okay? That was the first one. I got like 10 minutes to go through the next five. Okay, all right, so let's get to it, all right? Breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's what I'll say about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects probably our most important organs, the things that really keep us alive. Okay? So the breastplate of righteousness, the lifeblood of the Christian, is that Christ makes us righteous through his blood. Therefore, we live righteously. We live set apart for him. He made us righteous so that we can be righteous. He made us clean so that we can walk set apart. That has to protect your most vital organs. Again, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're set apart for him. So you have to ask these questions. And I sympathize. I really wrestle with these questions. When I'm at work, do people think I'm a strange guy? In a good way. Man, he just like is kind of loving, you know? It's like, what's wrong with him? Or, you know, she's just strange. Christ makes us righteous so that we can live righteously in the world, set apart for him. Okay, the readiness, the shoes for your feet, the readiness in the gospel of peace. Okay, I don't have the verse up here, 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So Roman soldiers, they were known for their marching. Incredible. Marching. I mean, I guess, you know, the military, our military as well. I mean, they just march and march and march and march. Dozens and dozens of miles a day. So what is that saying? What is Paul saying here? The shoes for your feet, the readiness for the gospel of peace. We got to be ready. We're going somewhere. God's taking us somewhere. You're in your workplace, you're in your family, you're in your neighborhood, you're in your school, not by accident. You live where you live, you meet the people that you meet. God divinely brings in the people into your lives. There's a readiness that we need with the gospel of peace. Always be ready to make a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Got to be ready. Got to be ready. You got to have eyes, right? Remember, not the physical world, but the spiritual reality of what's going on. You think you have your coworkers by accident? You think you have your neighbor by accident? God is divinely working 10 billions and billions of variables together. Moving. Because part of our identity is having the readiness with the shoes for the gospel of peace in Jesus Christ. All right? So that's identity, put on. Now, when he goes to the next three, he uses a different verb. Take up. Power. Take up. So the first three are to put on. The next three are to take up. Let me read it. 16. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up, or take, the helmet of salvation. And, you could infer, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a different family of verbs. It's different. The first one is about robing and wearing and being identified by. The second set is, all right, now we got to wage some war. Now we got to be ready to put up a fight against the enemy. Now we're talking about power. Talking about power in the spiritual reality. So let's read. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There's something that Paul kind of like discreetly puts in this verse. The enemy is going all out war on your faith. He's coming after it. The things that Satan did in the garden, Genesis 2, 3, is not different. I mean, I have to believe Satan is pretty smart and pretty strategic, but he's kind of using the same game. He's got the same game. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say that you can't eat that? If God was good, would he really withhold those things from you? He's questioning. He's inserting lies to question our faith in the goodness and the promises of God. Is God really good? If God were good, why wouldn't he give you that thing that you want? If God were loving, why would he withhold that thing from you? He knows how much you want that. The enemy is questioning your faith and trust in the goodness and the promises of God. And Paul says, you got to take up your shield. And that shield of faith can extinguish those darts that are coming now and will continue to come. And part of, just to be practical here, I think part of taking up the shield of faith is saying, no, Satan, no. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning for me. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes my transgressions from me. As far as the east is from the west. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God, the living God. We claim the goodness and the promises of God for us. And I have a picture up here. Historians would say, the Roman shield, especially with one another, was impenetrable. This was the secret to their success. The impenetrable shield that covered all sides together. The helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. Similar. The enemy is going after your mind. Going after your thoughts. I'm sure you've experienced it because I've experienced it very frequently. You wake up, or I wake up, and my mind is spinning. My mind is spinning with anxiety about all the things I gotta do today. I'm worried about what happened last night. I'm thinking about all these things that could unravel in the future. Oh, that guy kind of said something at work and it kind of, you know? And then my mind is spinning in worry and anxiety and frustration and anger. That's not just you. Is God really for me? Does he love me even after what I did? Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Tony Evans says, we don't need information. We need transformation. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. God gives you a helmet. And we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God here in a second. But he gives you a helmet to protect your mind from the enemy and the lies of the enemy. Rooted in salvation. Rooted in the saving work of Jesus Christ. He's the rock, not me. Not you. He's the rock. And lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you would let me rant for a few minutes, it was not more than, I would say, 30 years ago, where if you wanted the power of the pen, do you know what I mean by that? If you wanted to write things or say things and have people actually listen to you, you needed a degree in that. You needed to have an English degree or a journalism degree. You needed to go through interviews. You needed to be assessed and held accountable and trained and equipped to hold the power of the pen so that when you write meaningful things, and because people will read them. That has completely changed in the last 30 years. Everyone holds the power of the pen. And it's called TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and social media. Everyone has a platform now. Everyone who is ill-equipped, untrained, not held accountable, can write anything they want. And here's the sad part. We all listen. There are millions of untrained people out there that are not held accountable for what they're saying, and they have the power of the pen. We need to be careful. We need the truth of God and the Word of God to discern 99% of that junk. The only question that matters in every social and cultural circumstance that we have: what does God think? What does my Lord think? And what does He say? You gotta read your Bible. You gotta read it. Not academically, not so that you can feel good about yourself. You gotta equip yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to fight and wage war against 99.9% of the nonsense out there. And we eat it up. Oh, we eat it up. I eat it up. We eat it up. And I have to repent and say, God, this is the Word. This is Your voice. This is Your instruction for us, God. And it's challenging. I sympathize. It's challenging right now. There's so much. There's so much going on. So much confusion. But God speaks. God speaks to us. It is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to cut through that nonsense and to say, God, I want to know what You think. The Word of God is not just... Gordon Fort said this about prayer. I'll say this about the Word of God. The Word of God is not just helpful. It is essential. Essential. So let me close. I'm a little bit over time. Let me close for us. And let me just end with an encouragement, okay? These are components of identity and components of power that God is making available to us. And it doesn't look like worldly stuff. When David went out to go fight Goliath, he didn't take Saul's armor with him. It was too heavy and too clunky, and it didn't really work. He trusted the Lord and he went out. God is equipping us in the spiritual realm to be victorious. Right? He loves us. This is all in love. It's all in love. Right? So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And I'll invite Nate and James to come up. And I would ask as we pray, just what it means for you to not be a citizen here, but to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. To don the identity and the armor of God. To wage war with the tools that God has given us in His Spirit. Because it's tough. It's tough right now. It's tough times. Inside, outside, let's come to Him. He's so good. He's so sweet, so tender. He's rooting us on, children of God, donning the armor of God. to go out into this world, to be a light of love in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Okay, let's pray together.